Now tonight I want to direct your attention back to Isaiah chapter 30. Brother David read the first 17 verses of this chapter. Before I get there, I want to remind you what I read in the opening of our service from Psalm 116. And there in verse 7 of Psalm 116, let me just read that to you. It says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." Now, I've entitled the message tonight, "Return unto thy rest," from Psalm 116 and verse 7, because that is the theme of Isaiah chapter 30, especially these first verses. Look at verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved." So this is a very, very appropriate message for the child of God. It's a very, very appropriate message for sinners who are seeking safety and health and salvation. As we see how in these passages of Scripture, God uses history mainly as a way to tell us what not to do and a way to show us that we need to turn to Him for our salvation. Of course, when we talk about rest, we're talking about mainly and ultimately eternal rest that we who believe have in Christ. And that's the message. So return into thy rest. But let's go to the first verses here of Isaiah chapter 30. Let me set up the historical situation. Here's what's happening. The people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem, where Isaiah the prophet prophesied, they were witness, or would be in the future. Actually, this is a prophecy of the future. They would be witness to a great, great disaster. The disaster that they would be witness to would be the destruction of the entire northern kingdom, known as Israel, the 10 tribes, by the powerful, wicked, idolatrous Assyrian army. They would see that destruction, and they were afraid. It'd be like if a major world power attacked Canada for us, and then we would be afraid. We'd say, "What are we going to do? We must take action. We've got to do something. We can't just sit still because they're coming down on us now." That's why they conquered that country. So they're coming down. So the people of Judah saw this, or would see it, and they would become afraid. Well, what were they to do? What plan did they have? What armies did they have? What strength did they have? What strategy could they come up with for their defense? Well, the simple message that God had for Israel and Judah in any situation like this, where a foreign invader was attacking his country, his people, God's people, was simply this: trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Had not God proven over the years that He could deliver them from the hands of the most powerful enemies? Hadn't He proven that over and over and over again when they were attacked? Hadn't God proven over the years that He could protect them and provide for them? That He could be their high tower and their strong defense against anything or anyone that would come at them? Hadn't He proven that He is both faithful and powerful to deliver Israel, to deliver Judah, to deliver His people when they needed it? Well, of course He had. Yet the people, rather than calling upon God and turning to Him and trusting Him, they sought to make another alliance, a worldly alliance, one that is a great picture of the flesh and bondage. They went to a place called Egypt to get an alliance, to get help, to find an ally to help them against the Assyrian army. Egypt. What history did they have with Egypt? Well, they knew They knew that their song of the redeemed included their redemption from the bondage of Egypt and the idolatry of Egypt and the flesh pots of Egypt. And yet they went back to Egypt. They sent ambassadors down into Egypt with goods carried by donkeys and wagons all the way down into Egypt to get the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, in light of his ambassadors, to come and help them. Well, first of all, such an alliance was foolish. That's the alliance of fools. Number one, it dishonored God. They were the people of God. They were to honor and fear and worship and serve God. They were to represent God before the world. They were to be living, walking examples of how powerful God is, how gracious God is, how merciful God is, and how faithful God is. But in going to Egypt to find help, they discounted every bit of that. They said, well, big deal, basically. They also distrusted God. Distrusted His power, His faithfulness. This was an act of unbelief. When they sought alliance in Egypt, they were saying, we don't really believe God. We don't really trust Him. And you know, to disbelieve God and to distrust God is an assault upon every attribute of His nature. That's why unbelief is the greatest sin. It's the mother of all sins. But it's an attack. It's an out-and-out attack upon every attribute of God's nature. You see, God has engaged Himself to do what He says and promises to do. And when you don't believe God, that's an attack upon every attribute He's engaged in that endeavor. This also compromised truth. What is the truth? Well, God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He'd certainly taken care of them up to this point. And He did it according to truth. He didn't have to hide. He didn't have to finagle. He didn't have to lie. He didn't have to deceive. All He had to do was act according to His nature. So they compromised His truth. And then ultimately they brought trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble to Judah. My friend, whenever we get our eyes off of God and His Word and begin to trust the arm of the flesh, that's all we're going to have for ourselves. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Nothing else. Now, of course, this is an illustration of the trouble man gets into. Sinful man gets into. When he trusts in the arm of the flesh or makes alliances with the world instead of trusting God for salvation. That's the ultimate message here. There's a salvation message in this historical setting. And that's the glory of this, isn't it? This is where we see the glory of Christ, the Holy One of Israel. We see this more than ever in the realm of the salvation of sinners. When sinners find themselves in trouble because of their sins, whether they're facing some kind of a trial here on earth, or whether they're facing death itself and about to step into eternity and meet God face to face, what are we going to do? Where are we going to find help? Where are we going to find salvation and peace? And man, always by nature, what's he going to do? He's going to trust to his own works, his own flesh, his own heritage. Anything but trusting in Christ and Him alone. Is that right? And what you're going to have there? Eternal trouble, trouble, trouble. Never-ending trouble when sinners seek salvation. That's no different than Israel or Judah going down to Egypt to find help. To help them conquer this invading army. There's also a message here to the church body. And what it is to us, I believe, we who know Christ, we who have been saved from our sins, who've been regenerated by the Spirit, and that's this. We must stand firm at all times in the grace of God in Christ and be separate from the world. We can never, never make alliances with the flesh and with the world. We have to strive to be what God has made us, sinners saved by His grace and His power through Christ. That's what we are. We're His workmanship. He made us. And He said this of the church. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Don't lose its savor. Don't lose your savor. That's what this message is. We're the light of Christ in a world of darkness. Don't hide it under a bushel. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. We cannot compromise the truth. And whenever people in the church or as a whole stray from the Word of God, stray from their faith in God, the message of God to His children is the same as His message to Judah. Right here in this verse 15, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Now, let's not be like Judah of old. You notice there, look back at that verse 15. He says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And he says in those last words, and ye would not. Now, let's not be like Judah. And ye would not. Remember last Wednesday I showed you what I called three of the most devastating words in the Bible. Let him alone. Let him. Some of you told me you thought I was going to go to Matthew 7. Depart from me, I knew ye not. Well, that's the same thing, isn't it? Same thing. Well, right here's another phrase. That describes man by nature, and you would not. That's what man will do of his own will right there, and you would not. Lord, don't leave us to our own will in these matters. All right, let's look at these verses. The first two verses of this show, number one, a necessary rebuke. A rebuke. Now, my friend, Judah needed to be rebuked. Judah needed to be admonished over what they were doing. Judah needed to be corrected. Now, that's so. They didn't need to be left alone in this matter. You see, this is not a matter where the prophet should have been worried about stepping on people's toes or taking pot shots at people. No, they needed to be rebuked. They needed to be told the danger that they were entering into. And that's what he says. Woe to the rebellious children. Verse 1. As I said before, that woe doesn't say, it's not in the sense of look out, I'm going to get you. It's beware. Understand what you're doing. Don't take the first step on that road unless you know where it's going to end up. That's what the woe is for. It had to be pointed out exactly what Judah was going to do. They had ignored and rejected God's word and God's counsel. But they needed it. Now, you know, none of us like to be rebuked. None of us like to be corrected and admonished. And even believers, pride causes us to see this as mean and harsh, just like children. But when people go their own way in opposition to the plain Word of God, the teachings of God, then rebuke is needed. And listen, it's the most loving and the most caring thing that any person can give us. Rebuking us from God's Word. God's Word is is our foundation and guide. And it's profitable, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, for doctrine, but not only for doctrine, that's teaching and guiding and truth, but it's also profitable for rebuke and correction. Paul wrote to the Romans, and listen to what he said in chapter 15 and verse 14. He said, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, that is by the grace of God, filled with all knowledge. And listen to what he says, and able also to admonish one another. You're able to do that. Do you know that's a God-given ability? To admonish one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, he said, I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's talking about their pastors and their elders. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15, when he's talking about those who were going contrary to the Word of God, that you count them not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's one of the most loving, caring things that a person can do for us, is rebuke us and admonish us from the Word of God. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 30 here. He says, woe to the rebellious children. That's the first thing. He labels them as rebels. In other words, they're not meek and submissive to God's Word. And this is the Word of God, saith the Lord. The prophet is just simply telling them what God told him. And it says, that take counsel, but not of me. He says, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They devised their own plan, and they rejected God's way. Assyria's coming. What are we going to do? Well, they acted not according to God's counsel and God's wisdom by the Holy Spirit. You see, they took counsel, but not of God. They didn't seek God's word. They didn't seek the word of the prophet through whom God spoke. They didn't look to the law of God in the books of Moses. They had their own counsel on their own way, by their own words, in their own opinions, by their own wisdom. And it was foolishness. And they sought to cover with a covering, but not of the Spirit of God. You know what that means? That means to seek cover and protection from an enemy. It's the same word that's used back over here in chapter 28 when it talks about in verse 20 how the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. That's the same word, that cover. God had told, you see, this cover would not protect them. They could go to Egypt. Egypt may have seemed pretty powerful and pretty rich, but that cover's too narrow to cover you from the Assyrian Empire. We find later in history that the Assyrian Empire went down and conquered Egypt, tore them up, in fact. So that covering was too short because it was not of God. Anything less than the power of God alone is too narrow and too short. And God had told them that He was their strength. He was their protection. That there was nothing but death in Egypt. But they wouldn't listen. Now here's the salvation message in this verse. It's simply this. If you want to be covered from all of your sins, if you want salvation eternally, then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had already told them that. He said, I'm going to send a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth in Him shall not make haste. Don't go to spiritual Egypt. Don't go to bondage and legalism and fleshly works to find your salvation and your righteousness and your holiness and your acceptance before God. But you trust Christ and Him crucified. He's the only way of redemption for a sinner. His blood and His blood alone. Our only hope for the forgiveness of our sins is to be washed, totally covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Any other covering's too narrow. Our hope of being accepted before God, being justified and entitled to the whole inheritance of grace and glory, is to be clothed in the white robe of His righteousness imputed alone. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. Anything else is the arm of the flesh. Anything else is unbelief. It denies and dishonors every attribute of God's character. You see, God has engaged Himself in the person and work of His Son. What does that mean? That means God has engaged everything that He is, every attribute, in the person and work of Christ to save His people from their sins. Therefore, to reject Christ and to turn to our own ways and our own devices and our own works is to cast shame and reproach upon every attribute of God. It's to lift ourselves up in self-righteousness. And He says here in verse 1, He says that they may add sin to sin. Now, that's the essence of unbelief. It adds sin to sin. You see, disbelieving God is one sin. But devising God and provoking Him by devising our own way is another sin. It just leads to one sin after the other. It's the essence of sin. Look at verse 2. He says, those that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. What does God's word say here? To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You see, this is the necessary rebuke. This prophecy was given at a time when the Assyrian army was actually attacking Israel and Judah. Now, again, in Isaiah's day, it was future. But this was Assyria was getting ready to come down, and they were starting to attack the northern kingdom, and they started to bother Judah too. Israel would be conquered by Assyria, totally destroyed. The people would be gathered up, and they'd be taken into exile. The Assyrians would then come against Judah, and because of this threat, the leaders of Judah looked to Egypt for protection against the Assyrian invasion. Now, looking to Egypt, what did they do? They forsook God. In one sense, it was, you know, it's a wise thing and a good thing for people to know and understand that they need help, isn't it? We need help. We can't do this on ourselves. We're willing to look elsewhere, outside of ourselves. But in the larger sense, it was foolish and evil of Judah to look to others, especially Egypt, for help instead of looking to the Lord, who had proven himself over and over again. To make an alliance with Egypt. Did you notice there it says in verse 2, that walk to go down into Egypt? I like that language. Because I want to tell you something. To make an alliance with Egypt, you've got to go down. You've got to go down. You're not going to go up. And whenever sinners seek salvation by their own works, whenever they seek righteousness by their own efforts, I'm going to tell you what they do. They go down. They never go up. It's never a step upward to come to God and seek acceptance, to seek help, to seek salvation based on your works. It looks like it's a step up. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. You might know somebody who is an out-and-out drunk. And that person needs to stop that and reform. Their lives need to be reformed. They need to quit it. They need to go teetotally on the wagon, don't they? And if they do, we'd say, well, that's a good thing. That's a step up, isn't it? Well, let me tell you something. In our view, it is, and they should stop that. But if they think that that's what recommends them unto God, you know, maybe they start going to church. Walk an aisle, make a profession, get baptized. To the world, that looks like a step up. But if they think in their minds and in their hearts that that is their acceptance before God, that that makes up some part of their righteousness, that God owes them something for that, it's not a step up in God's sight. It's a step down. They just lowered themselves even further. Christ told the Pharisees that when he said, you go out, compass sea and land to make converts, to get these Gentiles to become Jews, and to go under the law like you're under the law. And he said, all you do is make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. They've gone down. Let me tell you, the only way you're going to go up, it's when God reaches down his hand of grace and lifts the beggar off the dung heap. That's right. Lifts you up by his grace and his power and his mercy in Christ. You have to go down to go to Egypt. Men always lower themselves when they go to the arm of the flesh. The only way up is to look to Christ and rest in him. They preferred, it says here, look back, he says, they preferred the protective shade of Egypt. It says they wanted the strength of Pharaoh. And I'll tell you what, you know, you think about Pharaoh. I used to be really interested in reading books about the pharaohs and the pyramids and all that. You know, the pharaohs, they died. They mummified their bodies, but they still rotted away. And they didn't even have the power to keep thieves out of the pyramids. And that's how powerful Pharaoh is. He couldn't even keep a thief out of as much as they tried with all the traps and all that stuff they had. They couldn't do that. They didn't have any power. And it says, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Egypt's power and strength and glory was just a shadow. No substance to it, you see. And that's what he's saying. It was just mere shadow. And they preferred trusting in the shade of Egypt rather than the Lord, who's the only real refuge. Well, look at verse 3. Now, here's the second point. Here's the foolishness of trusting in Egypt. Listen to this. He says, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. That what you glory in will be your shame. That's the way it is when man seeks to save himself by his works. He glories in what he's done. He's gloried in what he's accomplished. He's glorying in what he thinks God has enabled him to do. What does the believer do? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. We glory only in what Christ has done and is doing. Isn't that right? There's the only issue for us. Well, their strength shall be their shame, and to the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. It'll be an embarrassment. Verse 4, for his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. What happened there is they sent ambassadors down to Egypt, and these were the places they went to with all their goods. And they met with these ambassadors trying to form an alliance with Egypt. And it says in verse 5, they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but ashamed and also reproach. Everything which man by nature glories in shall be brought to shame and humiliation. I think about Matthew 7 quite a bit when I read scriptures like that. That which you glory in becomes your shame. That which you're trusting in becomes your shame. You remember when the Lord, in verse 21, when he said there in that day, there many shall come, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. And he said, they'll say, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? And he said, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, I never knew you. Their glory became their shame. I'm telling you, the lesson here, the salvation message here is this. Any sinner who stands before God in anything less than Christ and His blood and righteousness, your glory will be your shame. That's the message. That's the foolishness of trusting in our works. All who trust in Christ shall not be ashamed, the Bible says. Over and over again. Look at verse 6. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They're going out into a desert, a place of trouble, going down into Egypt carrying all these goods. And it's a hard journey. It's not an easy journey. That's a great picture of the way of false religion. It's a hard journey. It's not easy. I know some denominations try to make it easier than others. But it's not the way of work salvation. First of all, it's impossible to do. It can't be done. But there's no real peace there. You're always going to be attacked by the young lion and the viper and the fiery flying serpent, just like out in the desert. That's what he's talking about. There's not going to be any peace out there. There's no rest out there. There's only rest in Christ, you see. Out there in the religion, in the desert of man's false religion, it's work, 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 and just when you think you've made it, they'll give you something else to do, won't they? They'll make you feel bad enough. You'll either have to rededicate or reeducate or reform or whatever. You'll have to redo something, and you'll have to keep on keeping on, and you'll never get there, and somebody says, well, we'll find out in the end. That's the desert of human religion. He says, they'll carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses. They're carrying everything that they think's valuable. It's what a person in religion does, doesn't it? He lifts up everything that he thinks is going to recommend him unto God. Their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. You're going to the wrong place, the wrong way. And he says in verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now what he's saying there is this, their strength is to do nothing. They're a do-nothing people. That's what he's calling Egypt. They can't help you. That's what he means. There's nothing they can do for you. It's like false religion. It may look good to the world. It may be bragged on. It may look like you're being lifted up, but it can do nothing for you except keep you in a state of damnation, which you're already in. That's all it can do. But now God sets forth through the prophet a written indictment. Listen to this in verse 8. Here's the third point. God's written indictment against Judah. He says, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. This is a message for us. That's what he's saying. They rejected his word. Well, that's a problem today. People reject his word of truth, his word of the gospel, how God saves sinners. People reject that. And he says here, write it down. Write it in a book. This is anything that's written down in God's word is important. It's vital. And he goes on. He says in verse 9, he said that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They won't hear what Moses wrote. Remember, our Lord stood and spoke to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. And he says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. He said, the one who will be your judge is the one in whom you trust. You trust in Moses, he'll be your judge. Because Moses never directed the people who were under him to seek salvation by their law keeping. And Christ said it this way. He said, Moses wrote of me. Moses pointed sinners to Christ. But they wouldn't hear the law of the Lord. Verse 10, it says, which say to the seers, those are the visionaries. Say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak. Now here's the key. Now listen to this. He says in verse 10, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy to see. Now what did they want to hear? They didn't want to hear anything that would rebuke them or correct them or admonish them. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. Not what God has to say. Tell me what I want to hear. Now that's man by nature. That's religion. Speak highly of me. Speak in low tones to me. Speak kind words to me that lead me astray. Lying children, you see. Tell me, like those who have itching ears. They got something they want to hear. It's like an itch. And they'll find them a preacher somewhere who will scratch that itch instead of tell them what they need to hear. What do you need to hear? We need to hear what kind of people we really are. Somebody said one time, said, well, I'm tired of hearing how much of a sinner I am. Well, that's what I need to hear. And that's what you need to hear. Now, it's not very flattering, is it? When we see the reality of what we are, even now as sinners saved by the grace of God. But I want to tell you what that does for a child of God when we hear what kind of sinners we are. It shows us how great our Savior is. And there's the key. Anything that magnifies Christ, that's what we ought to hear and want to hear. People want to magnify the flesh. They want to brag on this one, brag on that one, memorialize this one, memorialize that one. No, sir, let's lift up Christ and Him crucified. Let's talk about the power and the preciousness of His blood. Let's talk about the beauty of His righteousness. Let's talk about how God can be just and justify. But people don't want to hear that. Speak unto me smooth things. Look at verse 11. He says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. It'd be like the same as somebody said, well, all you preach is Christ and Him crucified. Go somewhere else. Preach someone else. Preach something else. I need something else. And that's the kind of picture you have here. That's how bad it got in Judah. Well, here's the fourth point. Here's God's judgment upon Judah. Look at verse 12. He says, wherefore, or for this reason, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, the one you reject now. That's what he's saying. Because you despise the word and trust in oppression, you might have in your concordance that word oppression is literally fraud. Because that's what a false message is. It's fraud. Any message that misrepresents God and His way of salvation. You trust in oppression, fraud, and perverseness, and stay thereon. That's where you want to stay. What does the Bible say? It says that a heart that stayed on Jehovah. A heart stayed on Jehovah. That's the wisdom of God. That's salvation. A heart fixed on Christ. A heart established with grace. Can't be moved. He says here, you want to hear about fraud and you want to hear about perverseness and you want to be fixed right there. How pitiful that is. So he says in verse 13, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant, just like a dam being burst. That which you trust in is going to drown you, going to be your downfall. He says this, verse 14, he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. In other words, it's going to be shattered to pieces. You're not going to be able to put it back together. That's what the point is. You can't put this one back together. Humpty Dumpty's not going to be put back together on this one. It's going to shatter to pieces. So that there shall not be found in the bursting of it even a shard. You know what a shard is? You've heard that, let the pot sherds of the earth. That's the pot shards. When you break a pot, you can pick up that big piece and you can glue it back in. No, you won't even be able to find a shard here to take fire from the hearth or to take water with all out of the pit. You won't even be able to put this thing back together that it could hold fire or that it could hold water. Absolute destruction. That's God's Judah. Why? A judgment upon Judah. Why? Because you despise the Word of God. You despise God's gospel. You despise God's way. God promised that because Judah trusted in Egypt instead of Him, everything will be broken and collapsed. Judah will be like a collapsed wall and like a broken pot, shattered and cannot be put together. Well, here's the fifth point. Look at Judah's rejection of God's Word described. Now look at this. He says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not." It starts off with Isaiah's message to Judah. What is the prophet's message? Repent. Repent and rest in the Lord. That's the message. Returning and rest. That has to do with repentance. Repent of seeking your own way. Repent of your own dead works. Repent of your self-righteousness and your unbelief and rest. What is rest? That's faith in God. That's what that is. Trusting in God. Trusting in the Lord. Rest in Him. That's the salvation message. Repent and trust in the Holy One of Israel. Repent and trust in Christ. Rest in Christ. That's not a hard road there. Christ has already walked the hard road, and He's taken care of all the obstacles and provided all the means. He's done it Himself. And here's what He says to His people: "Come unto Me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hebrews chapter 4, "Enter into His rest, for there remaineth a Sabbath, a rest unto the people of God." It is not a day, thank God. It's a person who did a work of glory and grace upon the cross of Calvary, and we rest in Him. He is our rest. And He says, "Quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Think about that. Turn to Isaiah 32. We'll be seeing this in a few weeks. Look at verse 17. What do you mean, quietness and confidence? It has to do with calmness. An assurance of salvation. Confidence. He's talking about here in Isaiah 32 about the coming of Christ. It starts off in verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." That's talking about Christ and His church. He's the king who reigns in righteousness, and His princes rule in judgment. You know what that means? It means they preach the gospel, because that's the judgment. And He says in verse 15, He says, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest." This is the spreading of the gospel out to the Gentiles. He says, "Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Now listen to verse 17 here. He says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." Now whose righteousness do you think He's talking about there? Talking about the work of Christ on the cross to satisfy the justice of God for our sins and enable God to be a just God and a Savior based on His righteousness. There's peace with God through Christ. And then He says, "And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Now you may have some troubled times. You may have some times of turmoil, and you will. We all do. But when it comes to my relationship with God, when it comes to my eternal soul and eternal life, I can be confident as long as I'm looking to Christ, who did the work. Now, when I get my eyes off of Him, and down into Egypt, I'm in trouble. When I get my eyes off of Him and look in here, and this is Egypt too now, that's when I get in trouble. But returning and resting in Him. And that's a continual thing for the believer. That's not just a one-time thing. We continually return, continually rest in Him. And what does He say? The effect of His righteousness is quietness. Calm down now, Israel. Calm down, Judah. You don't have to fear the Assyrian army. God's much more powerful than the Assyrians. And he's proven that. And assurance forever. And look at verse 18 of Isaiah 32. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Isn't that good? Go back to Isaiah 30 and I'll conclude. He says here in verse 15, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But look at Judah's response. Now there's the prophet's message. Here's Judah's response. And you would not. And you would not. What did they say? Well, they said no. No, we'll flee upon horses. Horses back then was a real symbol of power and strength and defense. We'll flee upon horses. We'd rather run on a horse than rest in quiet confidence. Now that's man by nature. We'd rather be in bondage in Egypt, than resting in the power and glory and grace of God. Therefore shall you flee. God says you'll flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. In other words, you're going to get caught. That's what that means. You're going to flee and they'll be swift, but the ones pursuing you are going to be faster. And you're going to get caught. And here's how bad it's going to get. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. It's only going to take one of them to get you on the run. He says, at the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. You're going to be an example. Now think about this. This is terrible. You're going to be a living warning upon the top of a hill like a beacon of unbelief and rebellion. Don't follow Israel. Paul used it in Hebrews chapter 3. Don't provoke God like Israel provoked. But enter into His rest. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. That was Judah's punishment. Therefore he will flee. And what I say in my prayer, and what you say too in your prayer, when it says, and you would not, Lord, don't leave me to my own will. Bring me to a saving knowledge of Christ my Savior. Cause me to return and rest. And leave me in quietness and in confidence. That's my salvation and my strength. All right. We're going to sing as a closing hymn. Hymn number 242. Jesus, I Come. 242.